I want to read a few verses from the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. For by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. We have many secular movements that are bidding for faith. One is humanism. Is bidding very strongly for man's faith now. They believe in the inevitability of progress and the innate goodness of man. Man has an inborn goodness. And the basis for humanism is the goodness of man. The worship of it is the worship of man and what he can do. And in the last place, we find that its power is the strength of man. And man has done a number of things in late years that has given him a great deal of overconfidence. And we're warned in the Word of God, lest we should overemphasize what we are going to do. And the pride of man is a very, very serious stumbling block to man all the way along. When we think then of humanism as it is today, it is raising its head, and it takes a great deal of faith, I think, to believe in the innate goodness of man. I would almost as soon believe in the innate goodness of the devil as I would of man, because man would almost have to be aided by the devil to do the things that were described by Alexander Pope when he said the inhumanities of man to man. Now that is nothing new, that's been for centuries, and it is still true. And then we think of nationalism as its basis is the subjection of man to the nation and its interests. And this is pretty much what communism is in Russia today. And if we want to follow out further its worship is absolutely the emperor, or the same thing they had in Rome, the worship of leaders. And then the force is militarism for nationalism. I suppose it's been shaken some in late years, but it's still very, very prevalent in many nations of the world. And then we come to communism. And communism has always had its head up. It hasn't changed any since, as we've referred before, to the Illuminati report by Adam Weishaupt, and which he said that the causes of the French Revolution, and incidentally that was printed in the Illuminati May 1 in 1776, at the time this nation was becoming a nation. And he said that there is a ruthless destruction of religion, and it's being supplanted by reason. This happened under those leaders in France, such as we find Voltaire in his atheism, Rousseau in his anarchy. And this was true in the days of France when they had the bloodbath. Then he said there was also a ruthless destruction of the undermining of the leaders and the government of a country. And then there were ruthless leaders that would rise up as supposedly volunteers, spontaneous leaders of revolt and revolution. We've had it here. It happened down on Plymouth a few years ago. They had automobile tags here from Chicago and from Ohio that they counted. Leaders shipped in to pretend that they were spontaneous leaders of an uprising, which wasn't true at all. It was planned. And so it is. We find many of the things that were bringing on the French Revolution are prevalent in our own country. Then they had the use of terror, alarm, and fear. You know, like we've had bombings in our own country. We've had we've had those who were captured and taken away for ransom. We've had all kinds of things that show it takes a great deal more faith to believe in communism or in humanism or in nationalism than it does to accept the Christian faith. I am always reminded of, when we come back to the Word of God, for example, of the matter of evolution. And I did what was done in biology in those days in the laboratory. I had a couple of years of it, and I wanted to know what there was to it. And evolution was born as a theory in 1859, and it was 100 years old in 1959, and now it's 121 years old, and still it's a theory. It's not proven. It's denied by many scientists. And I always think of what Macmillan, who was a prime minister of England, said when he was speaking in Indiana at Notre Dame. And he was aiming it at Russia, atheistic Russia. He said, it doesn't make any difference, he said, how restrictive a nation is. It cannot keep people from asking the question, where did I come from? What is the purpose of my being here? Is there sin? Is there life after death? And these are the questions, he said, that everyone asks. In other words, there is no satisfactory answer to the question of origins or of destinies unless we turn to the revelation of the Word of God. It is amazing, then, when we think of the doctrine of evolution. Well, we find the very first words in this chapter that we read tonight, that we understand that the worlds were made by the Word of God. Well, if we don't accept that, what will we accept? There have been others like Herbert Spencer. He studied the fire mist and the planetary dust theory, and he ended up by saying that we just cannot know. He said there are things that we cannot know. I've repeated them. I repeat them again tonight. You know, the Bible begins with, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And he said, we can't know the beginning or end of life, time, matter, space, and motion. But it's all in the first two verses of the Bible. God begins his revelation or unveiling of truth where man's wisdom ends. And so it's easier for me to believe that God created us and that God's holding us responsible. And if we don't believe that, how are we ever going to have a brotherhood of man? We've had the world become a neighborhood just recently in our own generation. The communication and transportation has drawn our world into a very small globe, but it has not made us a brotherhood. You can't have a brotherhood without a common fatherhood, and we don't have that. So when it comes to putting faith in the Word of God, it's easier for me to, in these things, to first consider the Word of God as our standard for faith. We find the hope, in the Word of God, we find that hope is based here on the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. In other words, we better have, as old Colonel Robert Ingersoll, the infidel, said, we better have a first-class nothing if people want to call it that, rather than a first-class nothing. And so the Word of God, having stood the tests of the ages, is still better than any substitute we have for it. Now, in the second place, the worship on that basis is worship of God through Jesus Christ, as we had in the morning service today, as we were studying the first triad of the Lord's Prayer. And then in the last place, we find its basis is the Word of God. Its worship is just one thing, worshiping God through Christ. And in the last place, its method is the love of God and our fellow man. Jesus was asked, what is the first and great commandment that we mentioned this morning? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. And the second is likened unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We had that in the morning Sunday school lesson. There's no substitute better. There's nothing that's produced anything equal to it. Therefore, it's easier for us to act in faith on that. Some people think that faith is like Alice in Wonderland. You know, as the story went along, they said, well, I can't believe that. Well, it says, take a deep breath, swallow, and try. And you remember the flowers were the wrong color, and you had the instance of the man running around with a padlock for a head, and he couldn't find, as he looked under every leaf and twig, he couldn't find any key to unlock himself. And that was what he was looking for. Well, I think if we look into the situation of humanism and nationalism, communism, there's only one key that's ever going to unlock the origin and the destiny of man, only one key that's ever going to unlock the destiny of nations. For example, we read in the Word of God that sin is reproach to any people, and we had as well face it. God has made the way of the transgressor is hard. So when we think it's hard to believe the revelation, the Word of God, it's much harder not to believe it. It's like the man after he had lived a time, had a wonderful wife, and she died, and he was embittered. And his son, who was growing up, recognized the bitterness of his father. And he said, forget it, son. He said, there isn't any God. He said, we just as well make up our mind. He said, you'll never see your mother again. He said, she is as dead as a doornail. And so, as time went on, the son kind of accepted it, began throwing his life away. And the father came to him, and he said, son, he said, I don't like what's happening. He says, you're getting into drugs, and you're drinking. He said, what would your mother think, he said? What would your mother think if she knew how you were throwing your life away? He said, Dad, if you forgot, you said that my mother was dead as a doornail. What are you talking to me about my mother for? In other words, his own unbelief came back to haunt him. And it's happened so many times. In other words, he found that he was in more trouble without faith then he was in trouble with faith. And how much this has been proven through the years. We find in the same in the matter of salvation. We find in the instance here, now by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. We have two plans of salvation in the world. One is works and one is faith. We have many people in our day that are swinging to the matter of works. They often quote the book of James, faith without works is dead. Well, if you read the end of the book of James, you'll understand what that means. It said, whoso converteth a sinner from the error of his way has saved a sinner from death, and he has also covered a multitude of sins. But those sins he covered were before man. The whole book of James is written on righteousness before man, not righteousness before God. It is appointed to man once to die, and after that the judgment. The judgment, temporal judgment, is only temporary. Like temporary comes from the word tempor, time. Tempus fugit, time flies. But remember, there is appointed unto man of time of judgment after death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And so judgment before men never satisfies judgment before God. I think the same about the book of Ecclesiastes. It's so many times misunderstood. The wisest man who ever lived was Solomon. And when we think of Solomon, and we're talking about the matter of salvation, you remember he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And then we have a warning from the wisest man who ever lived, that we can't do better than to obey the word of God. Not that obeying the law brings anyone salvation, but the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. As we said this morning, it brings conviction of sin. When we think, for example, of the prodigal son we touched on lightly this morning. And you know, humanism is always talking about greater self-esteem. Now here's the man down in the pig pen. And let's preach him a little sermon on humanism. You should have greater self-esteem. You should really appreciate these husks that are thrown you. He said that there's some left over after hogs have eaten. You've got some husks. You ought to have great self-esteem. You're rolling around here in the pig pen. Now, what happened was the man came to himself after he got in want. He came to want, and then he came to himself. What did he say when he came to himself? He said the same thing that everybody says when they come to themselves. If they come to themselves on the basis of the Word of God. He says, you remember? He says, here, he said, my father has servants and have meat and to spare, and I perish with hunger. He said, I am no longer worthy, he said, to be his son. He said, I have sinned against heaven and against thee. Make me as one of thy hired servants. When he came to himself, then his self-esteem was that he was condemned before God and man, and that he had to come back and ask for mercy. And it was this confession and this sin confessed that brought him back to fellowship with his Father. So we find salvation has never been by works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. You may remember when we had a man preaching here one Sunday night in the pulpit, he said, and I thought it was an illuminating thought. He said he's called many times to go to the hospital, to go to the deathbeds. Many times he's asked to come and counsel and pray for unsaved people. But he said there's always one thing you can pray for an unsaved person. Even though they're not on praying ground, he says you can always pray God for mercy for that person. Oh Lord, have mercy. How many times people have said that? Oh Lord, have mercy. You can always pray for mercy. Even for the harlot, the drunkard, the bank robber. You can pray for mercy for the incest performer. You can pray for mercy for the homosexual. You can pray for mercy. Even though they have violently disobeyed every law that God has laid down, you can still pray for mercy. And this is why we're saved. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. No one ever gets saved till they realize they have to cast themselves on the mercy of God. Now that is a whole lot easier than it is to cast ourselves on our good works. Notice that in the next place we have the matter of Enoch's translation. By faith Enoch was translated. Have you read any possibility at all of the end of this age? Have you heard anything or read anything that better than the plan we have in the Bible? You remember there in 1 Thessalonians said, if we believe that Christ died and rose again, in other words, if we believe that, then he said that he will bring those who sleep in Jesus with him. In other words, if you don't believe in Christ coming and rapturing the church, he said it's on the same basis as believing that Christ died for your sins and was resurrected for your justification. as we sing, dying he saved us, buried he carried our sins far away, rising he justified freely forever, someday he's coming again. Why is it then, will you tell me, with 260 chapters in the Bible and 318 references to Jesus' coming, like the recurrence of a melody in a song, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. Every 20 verses, you're reminded Jesus is coming. And yet there's such a silence of it in this day. Yea, we are waiting for the coming of the morning. We are watching for the breaking of the dawn. Day of days, O haste thy glad appearing. Morn of morn, speed on, speed on, speed on. People say, oh my, the world is in such a condition. I've said it so many times for 15 years. You think it's bad now? You wait till next year. You'll wish it was this good. When I first began saying that, people thought I was a pessimist. I'm not a pessimist. I'm a realist who believes in the Word of God. And if you're waiting for things to get better, I am afraid that you're going to get old. And you're going to get into the land of eternity. Because the Word of God says, time shall wax worse and worse. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. And those days are here. In fact, I sometimes wonder if we haven't exceeded the sinfulness of the days of Noah. How could it get any worse? Well, wait till next year and you'll see. Look at the turmoil of nations when we look at things. When you talk privately to people about our own national situation, they have no answer. There's no answer. The only answer to this world's trouble, Jesus came to take away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. We've experienced that. He's come to destroy the works of the devil. And if you're under the devil's thumb, it's your own fault. Submit then yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I said recently, and I was in a conference in Michigan when I said this, recently, it brought a laugh. I was preaching to the fundamental pastors of Michigan, and there was questions and answers in the conference. Some of it was bordering on the falling away of pastors in our day, as it's never been, and they wanted to know what the cause was. Well, I said, it hasn't changed any. I says, I used to just wait for the time to come when I'd be old enough to have no more temptations. But I said, I'm not that old yet. They all laughed. What is it? It's a world, the flesh and the devil. It's still here. Don't think for a minute. You never outgrow the world, the flesh and the devil. But submit then yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. I say he's taken away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And he has come to destroy the works of the devil. And that power is available if you'll apply it. But the third thing he came for was to save the world. And I don't think he's going to back down on the third purpose of his coming any more than he did the first two. He's going to save the world. But it's going to be by the rapture of the church. That'll be the first step. No more signs are needed. He could come before we leave this auditorium tonight. He could be here. And I don't know how things can get worse, but he says in his word that it's going to grow worse and worse. Times will wax worse and worse. Men will have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. It's happening every day. In the days, you remember, of Noah, there was no line between the church and the world. You couldn't tell one from the other. They were worshiping the Godhead, the threefold Godhead, but not Jehovah God. In other words, today God is an oblong blur in the minds of a lot of people who worship. As I was saying this morning in the matter of the first triads of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I said then and say now, how many millions of people have parroted the Lord's Prayer without ever coming through Jesus Christ? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way to God, the truth of God, and the life of God. And he said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The translation of the church is at hand. Now the next thing was the condemnation of the world. And that was, you remember when the ark was built by Noah after 120 years of preaching, and Noah and his family, 8 people were saved. And by this he condemned the world. He condemned the world. We think, for example, of the church today. And the church, if it's indwelt by the Spirit of God as it should be, and it is still casting that message to the people and coming, as it were, bringing them as brands from the burning, everyone that is saved is a condemnation of the world, because they have to turn their back on the world to be saved. Well, do we need to linger longer? It's easier to believe the Bible story of creation than it is evolution. It's easier to believe salvation through faith and the mercy of God than it is through works. It's easier to believe that the Lord is going to rapture the church and start the wheels going in the matter of the end of this age than it is any of the theories that man has. It's easier to believe that the church itself, with the life of God in it, every soul that is plucked as a brand from the burning, is a condemnation of the world and of all of its evils. Well, I could have had sung tonight, and it would have been an appropriate song, the great judgment morning. I dreamed that the great judgment morning had come, and the trumpet had blown. I dreamed that the nations had gathered for judgment before the white throne. From the throne came a bright shining angel who stood on the land and the sea and swore with his hand raised to heaven that time was no longer to be. Oh, what a weeping and wailing as the lost were told of their fate. They cried to the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayers were too late. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you come to God through Christ and asked Him for mercy and accepted His salvation? We ask you, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask Thy blessing on the Word of God tonight, and we thank Thee that faith is the substance of things hoped for, a conviction of things unseen. And by faith we understand the worlds were made. Yea, and we can say, Lord, help Thou our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.